Let's open our Bibles at this time to Colossians chapter 2 for our study in God's Word this morning. Colossians and the second chapter. It'll be found on page 1264 in the Old Scofield Reference Bible. But in everybody's Bible, right after the books of Ephesians, then Philippians, and then Colossians chapter 2. And as always, you'll get a lot more out of the message if you have your Bible open, looking at what God has to say to us. Today is September 6th, year 2009. Our text will be found in Colossians 2 and verse 18, and the title of this morning's message is Never Volunteer. Never Volunteer. They say that in the Navy teaches you two things. First, don't throw your slop into the wind when you go to empty in the slop bucket. And number two, never volunteer. Now, they also say in the Air Force that the Air Force teaches you two things. Number one, cheese tastes the same coming up as going down. So it's okay to eat cheese before a bumpy flight. There's a good thought for you this morning. I don't know if that's true, but I know that the second thing the Air Force teaches you is never volunteer. And then, for some reason, the Marines, it says, only teach you one thing, and that's never volunteer. And we're just going to have to ask Darlena later, who's now back from Afghanistan, what they teach you in the National Guard. Well, according to our text this morning in Colossians 2:18, there's something that Christians should not volunteer for. I direct your attention at this time to Colossians 2 and verse 18. Colossians 2 and verse 18, where the Apostle Paul says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Whew, there's a lot in that verse. But fortunately, in the past few weeks, we've already talked about what it means to be beguiled, haven't we? We learned earlier in our study of Colossians, it just means to be tricked. And we have also talked in recent studies about what our reward is going to be as members of the body of Christ living in the dispensation of grace. Our reward is going to be we're going to reign with Christ over the angels in the heavenly places. But here in verse 18, Paul gives us a warning, doesn't he? He's warning us about something that could trick you out of the privilege of ruling with Christ over the angels in eternity future. Something that he calls a voluntary humility. Now, what in the world is a voluntary humility? Well, to answer that, let's begin by asking a simpler question. What's humility? I looked it up in the dictionary for you, and according to Webster's Dictionary, humility is the quality of being humble, having a low opinion of yourself. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that a good thing, to be humble and to have humility? Shake your head yes. Well, then, why is Paul warning us about having humility here? Well, he's warning us about humility because a voluntary humility is a low opinion of yourself that God didn't ask for. He didn't require it. You're volunteering it. And even though humility is a good thing, as you may know, it's possible to have too much of a good thing, right? You've all heard that expression. CT scans, when you go to the doctor and they put you in the hospital, CT scans are a good thing. They can tell the doctor exactly what's wrong with you. But I saw in the news last week that new studies have shown too many CT scans can increase your risk of cancer. So even though CT scans are good, too many of them, too much of a good thing. Well, humility is the same way. Humility is normally a good thing. But too much humility, especially a humility that God didn't ask for, well, that's too much of a good thing. Let me give you another example of too much humility. When you tell someone, and maybe you've experienced this, when you tell someone, you know, I am sure I'm going to heaven, a lot of times they'll look at you and say, well, you certainly think a lot of yourself, don't you? You see, people think it's prideful to say, I'm sure I'm going to heaven. And some of them think themselves humble for saying, well, I can't be sure that I'm going to heaven. But that's a humility that God doesn't want. God wants you to be sure you're going to heaven because of what Christ did for you on Calvary. He wants you to be sure. So not being sure is a voluntary humility. See how that works? That's a humility God doesn't want you to have. It's a humility God doesn't ask for. But that's not the voluntary humility he's talking about here. Here he's talking about a humility that he mentions in the context. You know the old saying, if all else fails, read the context. Let's skip ahead a few verses to the last verse in the chapter, verse 23. In verse 23, Paul says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, and what's that next word? Humility. Humility. Here he's talking about that same voluntary humility. How do I know that? Because he says that this humility is nothing but a show. See what he says? Whatever things he's talking about, we'll see that in a minute. He says these things have a show in will worship and a show of humility. Well, I got a question for you. If you give God a humility that he doesn't ask for, wouldn't that humility be nothing more than a show? Right? Just a religious show? Yeah. Now let's back up and find out what he's talking about when he's talking about this humility. Look at verse 20. In verse 20 he says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. It's these things, he says, that have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and have a show of humility. He's talking about the law of Moses. It's the law that says, don't touch that, don't eat that. The Old Testament law of Moses. And it's the law that gives a show of humility. Now that means there has been a dispensational change. Because back in the Old Testament, if you followed the law, you were humble. There wasn't just a show of humility if you were following the law, obeying the law, putting yourself under the law in the Old Testament. But if you put yourself under the law today, Paul says it's just a show. It's just a show of humility. Because today God doesn't ask you to do that. So if you do, that's a voluntary humility. It looks good to give God more than he asks for, doesn't it? But it's dangerous to give God more than he asks for. Paul says, if you do give God more than he asks for, it's going to rob you of your reward, beguile you of your reward. Now maybe you're thinking, well, how does that work? Well, you remember how we saw last week that the law was filled with shadows of Christ? And how that now that Christ has come, we don't need the shadows anymore. Remember we talked about the Sabbath? We're supposed to rest on the Sabbath? And that's just a picture of how now we can rest in what Christ did for us on the cross. Right? And so now that we have this rest in what he did for us, we don't need the shadow of rest. Remember we talked about that? So if you insist on dwelling in the shadows, now that Christ has fulfilled those shadows, do you expect God to reward you for that? No. You're going to end up beguiled of your reward. Let me give you an example that if Darlena were here, she'd appreciate. Let's say you're a young lady and you're in the National Guard and you get engaged to be married. And they ship you off to Afghanistan. While you're there, you send your fiancé back all these little gifts, little forget-me-nots. And naturally, when your fiancé receives them, he spends a lot of time gazing at them because they remind him of you. But you know what? When you get back, if your fiancé continues to gaze at those forget-me-nots and ignore you, are you going to reward him for that? Yeah, what a slap upside the head, baby. Say, hey, I'm here now, right? Well, we can't expect the Lord to reward us for dwelling on the shadows. That's what we're talking about in this passage. God's not going to reward us for dwelling on the Sabbath, the shadow of the Sabbath and the holy days now that he's come and fulfilled those things. Listen, if you dwell on the shadows of Christ now that he's come, you're saying he hasn't yet come. See, that's what the Jews believe. The reason they continue to dwell on those shadows is because they don't believe he's come yet. And if you do that, well, you're paving the way for the Antichrist. Because when he shows up, he's going to say, I'm the fulfillment of all of those shadows. Well, now the next question is, why does Paul call this voluntary humility a worshiping of angels? See that? No man, verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Why would keeping the law be called a worshiping of angels? Well, we've touched on this over the past few months. Who gave the law to Israel? It was God, but who did he use to give it to them? Gave angels. Three times in your Bible it says that God gave the law to the people of Israel by the disposition of angels. And as we've mentioned, what better way to worship angels than by keeping the law that angels gave? Hey, isn't that one of the ways you worship God? By keeping the rules that he gave you? Shake your head yes. I mean, if it's not, if you're not worshiping God by obeying the rules that he gives you, come and see me and I'll slap you upside the head and say, what? You're missing the point here. You're missing the point of studying God's word and learning what God has to say to you. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, it just doesn't make sense, though, that they would worship angels because the angels gave them a message from God. Well, if you're thinking that way, look with me, hold here, look with me at Revelation 22. Revelation 22, last book of the Bible, 22nd chapter. Revelation 22. I'm not going to give you the page number on that one. I think everybody can find the last book of the Bible and the 22nd chapter. In Revelation 22 and verse 8, John is getting to the end of this book and he's seen a lot of visions, gotten a lot of revelations, and a lot of them have come from angels. And this one too, this most recent one, is the same thing. And look with me what he says in Revelation 22 and verse 8. In Revelation 22, verse 8, John says, "I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And then the angel said to me, 'See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets. I serve you, I serve the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God.'" Now, did you see what just happened there? What John was doing is he was worshiping an angel who gave him a message from God. And that's exactly what was happening in Colossae. How many of you ever heard the saying, "If you don't like the message, don't kill the messenger"? Did you hear that? Raise your hand. See, I want to find out if I'm totally out of touch. People say, if you don't like the message, don't kill the messenger. And the reason people say that is because if you don't like the message, there's a natural tendency to want to kill the messenger, the guy who brought you the message. But you know what? The converse of that is true too, isn't it? If you do like the message, it's just as natural to want to thank the messenger, bless the messenger, maybe even worship the messenger. You know, when I first got saved, the pastor who led me to the Lord Jesus Christ told me how I could be sure of eternal life because of what Christ had done for me. And then, in the next 2 years, taught me God's word rightly divided. I got to tell you, that man in my eyes could do no wrong. I mean, he had given me a message from God. And maybe I didn't worship him literally, but figuratively, I thought the world of him and still do now that he's with the Lord. And so I think that's what we're talking about here. There's just something about that, natural. Now, some might suggest that John was tempted to worship this angel here, because like we said in our scripture reading this morning, angels are just an awesome sight. And if you know anything about angels, it's true. They're awesome to behold from what we read about them in the Word of God. Whenever men see them, like we said, the angel always says, "Fear not." Because most times, men are just quaking in their boots. And we saw that twice in our scripture reading in Luke 1 this morning. So it's true. Angels are awe-inspiring creatures. But that can't be why John was tempted to worship this angel. Because earlier in the book of Revelation, he saw a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he saw that vision of Christ, it wasn't this meek character that he'd known for 3 years when the Lord was here on the earth. He saw a vision of Christ in power and in glory. And any vision of any angel that came along after that would have been nothing by comparison. Now, the only reason John could have possibly wanted to worship this angel is because he gave him a message from God. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, maybe that's true with John, but how do we know the Colossians maybe weren't worshiping angels because they had never seen anything so awesome? Well, the reason we know that is because, go back to Colossians 2, what did Paul say? "Let no man," in Colossians 2:18, "let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into the things which ye have not seen." Now, you've heard me say before, one of the Colossians had claimed he saw an angel. An angel who said, "Keep the law that we angels gave you." And Paul is saying here, when he says, if this guy who's telling you that, he's intruding into something he has not seen. He did not see an angel saying that. Now, we've talked about this before too. How could Paul be so sure what the guy had seen? I mean, you know, I can't be sure of what you've seen and what you haven't seen. Well, this is Paul's way of telling us that angels aren't appearing to men today. Right? I mean, if you tell me that you saw Michael Jackson moonwalking down at Wendy's, well, I know that that can't be true, because he's dead. and I know from God's word that God's not raising the dead today. Now, he did once. We read about resurrections from the dead in the scriptures, but there's been a dispensational change. And if somebody tells you they've seen an angel, you know it's not true. Angels once did appear to men, but no longer the case. And by the way, if someone tells you they saw an angel, and they don't say, I was scared out of my mind, you know they didn't see an angel, right? Because that's what happens in the Word of God. All right, well now all of this is why Paul says what he says in Galatians 1. Put your marker here, look a couple, about a dozen pages to your left to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And I understand this is a deep Bible study this morning. I'm trying to make it as simple as can, but there's some deep stuff here. And so we're, at least according to my plan, this is not going to be a very long message, so stick with me and turn to Galatians chapter 1. But while you're turning to Galatians 1, let me ask you a question. What was the problem in Galatia? Was it carnality like the city of Corinth, you know, fornication and lying and stealing and drunkenness? Was that the problem in Galatia?
No.
The problem in Galatia was the law of Moses. They wanted to be circumcised and put themselves under the law. That's why Paul says what he says in Galatians 1 and verse 8. Galatians 1 and verse 8. In Galatians 1 and verse 8, Paul says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, why would Paul say that to the Galatians? I think it's because they have the same problem as they had in Colossae. A Galatian had claimed he'd seen an angel who said, keep the law that we angels have given you. What's Paul say about that? Paul says, if an angel tells you to keep the law, let him be accursed. Now maybe you're thinking, well, time out, wait a minute here, Pastor. I thought you just said that angels weren't appearing to men today. And if that's the case, how come Paul is telling the Galatians what to do in case an angel does appear? Well, good angels aren't appearing to people today, but bad angels might. And if a bad angel appeared to the Galatians, or if he appeared to you, or someone you know, would he say to you, preach the grace of God? I don't think so. He said, preach the law. That's what Paul's warning him about here. You say, well, wait a minute, it says an angel from heaven. Well, that's where the bad angels are. I hate to tell you, Paul in Ephesians 6 talks about spiritual wickedness in high places. We're so close to prove. There's a verse that proves that a fallen angel would preach the law today. Turn one page to your left to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I know you know this passage, but maybe you've never thought about it in these terms. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. Paul's been talking about some men. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing, no big deal, if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Now, when that verse says that Satan's angels, his fallen angels, his satanic host, His ministers are ministers of righteousness. What do you think a minister of righteousness would teach? Go out and get drunk? Commit fornication? Lie? Steal? Oh no. No. That would be a minister of unrighteousness. Ministers of righteousness would preach the law. The law is what fallen angels teach through these preachers that don't rightly divide the Word of God. The bad angels, they want sinners to think they can be saved by trying to be good and keeping the law instead of entrusting in what Christ did. They want believers like you to think that you could be made perfect by keeping the shadows of the law. Well, go back with me to Colossians 2 and verse 18. One more phrase here to consider. It's that last phrase where it says that the guys who are doing this are vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, you know what the phrase puffed up means, right? Talking about someone who's puffed up with pride, right? Picture a guy with a man whose chest is puffed up. You know, jutting out, he's all puffed up. Now, if this is new to you, this concept, put a marker here. Sometimes I just assume everybody knows these things. Look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We've got time to look at this. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you know that the phrase puffed up means being filled with pride. This is page 1215, by the way, page 1215. Maybe you already know that being puffed up means being puffed up with pride, but you don't know how to prove it. And you, if you want to share that with someone, you got to know how to do that. Well, look at 1 Corinthians 5. We have a strange verse here. Got nothing but strange verses this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Remember this guy? In 1 Corinthians 5, 1, Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, it's reported commonly, everybody's talking about how there is fornication among you. And not just your common, everyday, average, ordinary, run-of-the-mill fornication, such fornication. Such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, the unsaved Gentiles. That one should have his father's wife. This guy's sleeping with his stepmother. Now, that's pretty embarrassing if a member of your church is doing that, wouldn't you think? And you'd think you'd be embarrassed about that, but look at verse 2. He says, and you guys are puffed up about it. You guys are puffed up and have not rather mourned that this guy should be, that who did this deed might be taken away from among you. The Corinthians, rather than being sorry and embarrassed that this guy was a member of their church, as they should have been, they were proud of the fact. And you say, what in the world? How? Well, here's how it worked. They understood what we've been teaching here. You're not under the law, you're under grace. So they said to themselves, oh, well, we're under grace. So we can break all the rules in the law. Have you ever heard that before? Vern was talking about that this morning in Sunday school. You tell people you're not under law, you're under grace, and they always say, well, that means you can commit fornication with your stepmother. No, Paul sets them straight in this chapter. But our point in coming here is just to show you that phrase, being puffed up, means being puffed up with pride. Puffed up with pride. And the point back in Colossians is, the Colossians who were keeping the law thought they were being humble. They were giving God more than he asked for. In a voluntary humility. God says, that's not being humble. That's being proud. That's being filled with pride. Vainly puffed up. That's what it is. God doesn't want me to put myself under the law, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's nothing but a show of humility, according to God. That's just a religious show. And one last thing. Remember, if you have to flip back to it, you can. It says in Colossians 2, it says that this guy is vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Look with me at Galatians 3. And let's find out what he means by that. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 is on page 1243. If you are in 1 Corinthians, it's just the next book or two over. And from Colossians, it's just a few books to your left. Galatians chapter 3. And I believe we will close with this verse. Yes, we will. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul tells the Galatians in Galatians 3 and verse 1, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Who beguiled you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you." The Apostle Paul preached the cross to these people. It's like they could see it in their eyes. Before, in their mind's eyes, they could see him evidently set forth, crucified among them. And then I got a question for you in verse 2. "This only would I learn of you." I got one question for you. He says, "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by being good and following the law, or by the hearing of faith, by simply believing Christ died for your sins?" He says, "How did you receive the Spirit?" And he knows they know the answer to that. So he says in verse 3, he says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit by having faith in Christ, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Now, if you know your Bible, you know the flesh is normally drunkenness and fornication and all those things. Not here. Not here. Nobody in their right mind would ever think, "Well, I began in the Spirit, now I'm going to be made perfect by drunkenness and fornication." Oh no, the flesh here is the law. The Galatians thought they were saved by faith, but now I'm going to be perfected by the law. If you make the law part of God's program for today, it's the flesh. It's carnal. That's what God is teaching us here. You see why Paul says back there in Colossians, these law keepers are vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. And every time you turn on the TV, some preacher's preaching the law, and it sounds good. It sounds righteous, but it's all a show. It sounds humble, but it's actually pride. I'm going to give more God more than he's asking me for. What does God ask for? Well, if you're not saved, he's asking you to have faith in what Christ did for you. But if you are saved, all he's asking for is what you read in verse 1. All he's asking is that before your mind's eyes, Jesus Christ will continually be evidently set forth, crucified among you. Keep your eyes on Christ, on what he did for you. Not in the shadows that talk about what he would do for you. And God says, you keep that in mind, you won't have the problem with sin that all of us have. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word. I thank you for this precious verse of Scripture. And I thank you, Father, for what the Savior did for us. And we thank you for the faithful angels who delivered the message in time past. And we're grateful for them, Father, but we understand from your word that we're to be occupied with Christ at this time. We thank you now for this ceremony, this communion service that we're about to be involved in here that will remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the things we do that help us keep Jesus Christ before our minds, evidently set forth and crucified among us. We thank you in his name. Amen.